The word communion or koinonia speaks of a sharing. It means to have in common or to participate with or to partnership in. All believers stand on the same ground at the foot of the cross, all as forgiven sinners. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. We all come as forgiven sinners. And those emblems, the bread and the cup, again, help us picture Him. Help us see the purpose of His death, yes, but also the process.
With my whole heart, I will be committed. With all I am, I will be committed. To Your word, I will be committed. I will be committed to You.
The Lord's table, or better known as communion, is rich in meaning. It pictures for us the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are told to do it in remembrance of Christ. As we partake, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, as Scripture indicates. The Lord's table is not only a look back, but it's a look ahead. The same Lord who died to save us is coming again to receive us to Himself. Lance Cook will touch on this beautiful concept today on Seeds of Commitment as we continue our lessons in 1 Corinthians. We'll be learning further insights concerning communion, this sacred sacrament. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
Secondly, he gives almost a question here. Or do you despise the church? Are you guys purposely trying to destroy the fellowship that God has designed for His body? Your behavior makes it seem like you despise the church, like you purposely, you know, get up and have set your minds to break down fellowship within the church. Now, to some of us today, fellowship is priceless. It's fulfilling. It's rewarding. Not just to be a recipient of that fellowship, but you've grown and matured to the point of initiating fellowship and koinonia and relationship building within the body of Christ. It's right up there with the Word of God and with the breaking of the bread and with prayer. For some of you, you've grown to that and you've gotten there. But others in the body of Christ, they don't hold fellowship in high regard. Don't look forward to it. Some people might even say, man, I don't like to be around big crowds. And every time this church gets together, it's a big crowd. I got this personality disorder. I got this social disorder. Let me tell you what, you're Christian, okay? And Christianity takes care of all those orders because the one that died for you will liberate you from all those disorders and all those excuses. I'm an introvert. No, you're a Christian introvert. And it's okay. It's hard. God's got a real sense of humor. I used to hate when I was a kid. Do not bring attention to me. Do not make me raise my hand in a classroom. Do not put me in front of people. Never put me in front of people. I go blank. I forget what I'm going to say. Just forgot my next point. And I'm not saying that to just justify a point in a sermon. I'm saying that because it's a gospel truth. And if the Lord can break through and liberate me, to use me in the body of Christ as one that would stand in front and deliver His word, He surely can break you through, whatever it might be, limiting you from developing relationships in the body of Christ. You got to trust Him with that. Some of you might have just issues with the body of Christ. You've been hurt somewhere along the line, maybe in another church, another movement, another place, maybe even in this place. You've been hurt. You don't want to let that wall down. I don't want to get hurt. People hurt me. I can still feel that pain, so it's good. I'll come get the Bible study, but got to get out. I got to get to my car. I don't want to build relationships with people. Don't want a fellowship. Others feel that, well, if I get to know people in the body of Christ, they'll get to know the real me. And I don't want people to see the real me, my private life. I don't want that to be seen. I don't want that to be dealt with. Well, Jesus already sees that, and He's going to expose it in due time. You might as well just come clean. Find some people and walk up to them and say, by the way, I'm da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they'll go, yeah, me too. I got my problems too. You'd be surprised. But today, we too have our limiting factors when it comes to fellowship. Paul, thirdly, says in verse 22, listen, what about the poor? Do you guys dislike the poor, that you would purposely embarrass them and shame them? Whatever the reasons may be, none of those reasons could possibly justify the harm that they were bringing to the church. The divisions that they were bringing to the church. The relationships that were falling apart within the church. Nothing can justify that. How could you dare say, come to our love feast when there's no love to be found? That's heavy. You talk about love feast. You talk about responding to love. You talk about the greatest love. Jesus didn't just come down here and talk about love and say, I love you. He gave his life. He shed his blood. His body was broken so that we might be loved. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. And love demands a response. Love that would be given from a drunken mind or a drunken stupor is not the right response. Love that is given after I've ignored everybody else and put them to the back of the line and been, you know, something far less than loving is not the right response. When I asked Lori to marry me a few years back, she said yes. We weren't out at some romantic place. I didn't set up the whole thing like some of you creative guys do, and I envy that. It just came upon us in a conversation, and it just came out of the heat of the conversation. She said yes, and I said yes, and I said, what did we just say? But I loved her. She loved me. And so we put together this night in the next few days at one of her favorite restaurants that we would celebrate our engagement. And man, I knew that 12 red roses, that was the call. Man, had those things delivered at the right time. They were brought out to the meal. I had the ring now, and this was a big night. And I'm going to tell you something. This is real. There was passionate love at that table. Restrained, but passionate. When those flowers came out, I could still smell those. I could still remember what she was wearing. I could remember her face. I could remember her eyes. I could remember what she smelled like. I could remember what she ordered. I remember what I ordered. That was an incredible time where we were reflecting in love on a commitment that we had made. It was powerful. It was real. But what if my heart wasn't into it? What if I was more concerned about just eating? Man, I just want the ribs tonight, man. I'm so excited about the menu and dessert. And what if my heart was just about the meal? But my love for her and her love for me brought a much deeper meaning than my love for food or my love for the ambiance or my love for the room. The love for the setting. It was my love for her, her love for me. And that's what Paul is getting at. So why have a love feast if there's no love? That's what Paul is saying. Why come to the communion table that is all about love if your focus is not on responding back to the love that's been offered to you? So in verse 23, he begins to take them down memory lane of what it was all about. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you when I first came to you 5 years ago, O church in Corinth. That the Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Some scholars believe that maybe many in the church didn't understand when it all took place and how it all began and where it all started, this communion thing. Didn't understand Jesus' clear teaching on it, his modeling of it. So he takes them all the way back that night in which he was betrayed. He takes them back to that historical setting, reminding them that this beautiful and meaningful celebration was instituted on the very night when Jesus himself was betrayed. The very night in which he was arrested. In the midst of the world's evil, God established his good. In the midst of Satan's wickedness, God plants his holiness. When Satan was trying to do his worst, people, God was doing his best. That's what he was saying. On the night of that betrayal, he was about to be arrested. Satan was trying to take him out. God was saying, the Father was saying, yes and amen. The Son was saying, yes and amen. He took the bread, held it up. Passover meal began with a host pronouncing a blessing over a first cup of wine. There would be four cups in the Passover meal, but he would bless it, pass it around. They would drink of that first one. After that first cup, they would pass out the bitter herbs, and they had different elements in the meal, all pointing back as a reminder to the liberation of the nation of Israel as God liberated them again from Egypt. Then the first part of a hymn of the Hallel, the Hallels are Psalm 113 through 118, they would sing that. Then a second cup would be passed around, and the host would then break and pass around the unleavened bread as Jesus is doing here. That bread came into being three, actually, pieces of bread in the traditional Passover setting. They would take what they called the matzo, the flat kind of pita-like bread that we see, and they would take three pieces of it. The middle piece, at the Passover meal, the host would break it. Then he would put it into a napkin, and they would hide it somewhere in the house while the kids weren't looking during the meal. That was called the afikom, and it means, in Hebrew, it means the desert. And they'd hide that. Then later on in the meal, the host, usually the father of the household, would say, okay, it's time to find the afikom, and the kids would get all excited, and then, you know, they'd do the, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer, you're getting hot, and they'd lead them to the bread, and then the kid would find it, and he'd pull it out, and he would reverently bring it back to the dad or the host of the table. And the dad would take that broken piece of bread, and he would pass it around, and everybody would eat of the same bread. In that day, in that culture, in that Jewish mindset, again, to eat together was a very intimate thing. To partake of the same bread meant that we are taking the same thing in. We are taking of the same nutrients. Therefore, we are becoming one with one another. Jesus is saying, hey, take this bread. Eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. No longer does it symbolize the liberation from Egypt, but now it symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ and the liberation that was brought our way because his body was broken for us through that scourging. Broken for you, he says. He gave his body for us. His entire incarnate life was for us. Our gracious, loving, heavenly Father, who is so merciful, became incarnate not for himself, but for us. Whether a person wants to receive the benefits of that sacrifice is his own personal choice. But Jesus made the offer for all. He paid the ransom for anyone who will be freed. But broken for you. The Romans, of course, frequently broke the legs as a gesture of mercy upon the victims up on a cross. It was to hasten their death. It was a long, painful death. And so they'd break their legs to hasten that death. But as they came to Jesus, as you guys well know, the death had already taken place. He had already yielded up his spirit, so they didn't break his legs, put a spear in his side to kind of make sure he was dead. But as John said in his account of this, none of his legs were broken in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. Jesus, of course, fulfills the typology of the Passover lamb as well. And that lamb is to be without spot and blemish. It's not to have any broken bones or what have you as well. When we partake of the bread, we are unified together with him, remembering him, thanking him for giving his body for our salvation. Thus, we as believers are unified together as well. After the bread, the main meal would begin, which consisted of a roasted sacrificial lamb. Then the third cup of prayer would be passed around. They would begin to sing the rest of the Hallels. Then there was the fourth cup. That fourth cup celebrated his coming. They would drink that, then they would leave. But it was the third cup that Jesus held up and he blessed. And that is the cup of redemption. That cup always helped the Jewish mind remember the liberation that came from that last plague, the lamb and the blood of the lamb that was put on the doorpost and on the lintel. Jesus says, no longer is this going to point to a lamb's blood that was speared on a doorpost or on a lintel. This is now going to point to my blood that will be shed on a cross on Calvary for you, for the salvation of the world. Again, Christians, saints, we come together at the Lord's table, eat of the same loaf, drink of the same vine. There is oneness. There now becomes a oneness between us all and between the Lord. The word communion or koinonia speaks of a sharing. It means to have in common or to participate with or to partnership in. All believers stand on the same ground at the foot of the cross, all as forgiven sinners. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background it is, doesn't matter what your social status is, it doesn't matter what your gender is. We all come as forgiven sinners. And those emblems, the bread and the cup, again, help us picture him. Help us see the purpose of his death, yes, but also the process. Yes, it is about his pain, but it's also about our gain. We are set free from the power and the penalty of sin, Satan's grip. So do this in remembrance of me, he says. We are remembering his once and for all sacrifice for us. We are not offering a sacrifice once again. Some of you come from backgrounds and religious persuasions that teach you that the elements are held, they're blessed, and then through that time of blessing, they become the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ once again. The theological term for that is transubstantiation. That is not what Jesus taught at all. He held these up as symbols. He demonstrated them as symbols. And he expected us to receive them as symbols. If that teaching were the case, then what did Jesus mean when he says, I am the door, or I am the vine? This is a memorial act with bread and a cup that are used as symbols. Yet when we receive them by faith, you know, real communion with the Lord and with one another is experienced. So in verse 26 as well, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, why is it that Jesus wants us to remember why and how he died? Most of us try and forget the way our loved ones died. But Jesus says, I want you to remember. Why is that? Because everything in Christianity centers in that death. That death, that burial, that resurrection. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's more than a remembrance for our own sakes as well. It is also a proclamation for the world's sake. It is a testimony to the world when we come to the table and we remember his body and his blood. It's a testimony to them that we're not ashamed of Jesus. His body, his blood that was shed. We belong to him. We are obedient to him and his commands. We are one with him and we are one with one another. That is the statement as well we are making when we proclaim the Lord's death. Communion is also a reminder of the Lord's coming again. For he tells us to proclaim his death by, you know, until he comes. This helps us continue looking forward until that day we will be with him. Jesus said with his disciples, I won't eat of the fruit of the vine with you until we are all together in my Father's kingdom, which is a strong implication that one day we will partake of communion with Jesus in heaven. That's heavy. This is serious stuff. Whenever I do weddings, we come to the communion part of the service and I explain to the people out there and the audience what it is, because a lot of people don't know. I give the gospel, give a chance for people to accept the Lord. Then I kneel down with the bride and groom and I open up the scriptures. We pray and I say, now listen, this is all about truth. The same truth that you guys believed in and that truth that brought salvation to you. All of your loved ones and friends have now heard. Isn't that awesome? At your wedding, they heard about Jesus. There might be people that will get to heaven one day and say, thank you for inviting us to your wedding. Food was pretty good, but man, we found Jesus. And then I would say this, we're looking back. We are looking back to not just some historical fact, but we are looking back to the most incredible thing that brought about the most incredible work in our lives, our salvation. And that means Jesus is within us. And he's at your wedding, he's in his house. Koinonia, past, present, he's with us, fellowshipping with us. And we also look ahead. We look to his return. We look forward to that day where one day he's going to be having communion with us. And I always tell the married people this. Find me in heaven. Sometime find me in heaven. Because Jesus told us he's going to do this. So I don't know when, because it's not going to be like a tomorrow. There's no time thing in the eternal. But we're going to know. It's going to be on. And when Jesus has communion with us, I just want to say one thing to all the people I married. I told you so. I told you so, not in a sarcastic way, not in a proud way, but in a very humbling, he was right way. I told you so. I told you we'd see him again. I told you that we would remember with him how we got there. And so someday in heaven, I believe this, all the people that I married, they're not going to be married up there. That's going to be a trip. But they're all going to come together. There's no giving a marriage in heaven, the Bible says. So we're all going to come together. Yeah, she used to be my wife, used to be my husband, that kind of thing. I don't know. We're going to be God's kids. I know that much. But we're all going to come together and we're going to remember. And it's going to be real. It's not going to be a ritual. It's going to be love-based and heartfelt. Well, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks the judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many even sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not then be judged. He's not saying we have to be worthy. We don't have to be worthy. We have the privilege through the grace of God to come to the table. Paul says, though, not to take it in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Well, for them, the church in Corinth, they were coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner by simply coming gorged and drunk approaching it with the wrong heart, for the wrong reasons, the wrong motive. We need to be discerning the Lord's body, Paul says. Not to misappropriate who He is or what He did. Many have a lack of understanding. Many participate in a ritualistic way as well, without participating with their hearts and with their minds and really focusing on who Jesus is and coming with that appreciation and that gratitude. Well, if we come in an unworthy manner, we are guilty of Christ's body and blood. If we will not judge our sins, then God will judge us or chasten us in hope of driving us to repentance. Christians' attitudes and motives should be pure, especially when we come to the Lord's table, letting go of unforgiveness, bitterness, sinful practices, sinful attitudes, feelings of superiority, prejudice. On and on the list will go. It's interesting, he says in verse 30, "For this reason many are weak." God sends individual chastening to push offenders back to righteous behavior. No doubt some in the church in Corinth were being sick as they over and over, time again and time again, came to the communion service in an unworthy manner. And some as far as being judged to the point of having their lives taken. Just like Ananias and Sapphira in the early season of the church, they became examples and encouraged others to remain holy rather than continue into sin. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. There is a remedy for the unworthiness. If we judge ourselves rightly, you know, we come to the Lord. Lord, I see this issue in my heart and it's wrong. I see this practice, my conduct is wrong. And we repent, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the remedy. And then, you know, therefore, you know, he closes it off. Verse 33, "My beloved brethren, when you come together to eat, you know, just wait for one another. Stop all this self-centeredness. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." You know, just take care of your physical needs at home. Do that there. Come here and it should be all about spiritual stuff. Lest you come together for judgment and the rest I will set in order when I come. So Paul wasn't done with this. Man, this is a serious problem in this church. Lord willing, if I'm there, I'll come and I'll set it in order. How many times have we come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? Well, that's between you and the Lord. I know for myself, I've tried to always make my heart right. But many times throughout a week, I'm sure we begin to have the Lord remind us of things that aren't right. Attitudes, conducts, relational issues, bitterness, unforgiveness. How many times do we, though, say, "I'll deal with that later, but I'm going to go through the formality because everybody's coming up"? Some people might have done it for years. Paul says that's not wise. You're missing out. As one dear sister, an elderly lady at the end of this first service came out to me out back and she just held my hand and wept. I thought something bad happened. And she says, "Oh, it's so good to be right with God and to be in His house with others that just get right with God." And I welled up and I didn't know what to say. I just went, "Amen. Yeah. What could be better, really, than coming into the presence of God? Are you worthy? Am I worthy?" No. If that's what it took, we'd all have to leave. We can come to Him as we are and say, "Lord, this is what's wrong. This is what's not right. You've showed it to me. I'm done. Take it." And maybe later on, after communion today, we can make a couple of phone calls and really make it right.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been offering us wonderful insights and some very practical insights concerning communion or the Lord's table and how the sacrament is not just a look back, but a look ahead. The same Lord who died to save us is coming back again to receive us to Himself, as we've been learning today on Seeds of Commitment with Pastor Lance. Now, if you'd like to receive this study, we have it available. All we would ask is that you mention the tape number. The tape number you'll need to mention is 4602-29. That's 4602-29. And credit card purchases can be made by simply calling us here at Seeds of Commitment. The number is 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. And again, call us at 714-441-2845. We do accept a personal check, and you can mail it to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about our ministry, simply go to our website, where it's there you can leave us your comments as well via email. Log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And one more time, our phone number is 714-441-2845. And until our next broadcast with Lance Cook on Seeds of Commitment, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart, I will be.